All right, if you would please turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, page 454 of the Bibles we have in back. Micah, near the end of the Old Testament. It takes me a while to find it every time, so it's okay. Written around 700 years before the life of Jesus Christ, so around 2,500 years ago, we come to Micah chapter 5 with a message from God to us. He spoke, he still speaks in his word, and we come to this ancient text ready to hear from our God. Let me read just verse 2 of Micah 5. We'll look at the first six verses, but let me start just by reading verse 2 for us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help now. We know that you are present with us. Please, in your mighty power, speak to us, encourage us, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, challenge us where we need to be challenged. But we pray that you'd fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and may we be a people who shine brightly for him. We pray in his name. Amen. So the story of Cinderella provides us a very clear and helpful illustration as we come to this prophecy in Micah from so long ago. So I don't know when the last time you've seen the Disney version of Cinderella. It's been a while for me. But whether you like the Disney version or some more authentic version, we should know the plot of Cinderella, right? A young girl raised in a rich family with a loving mother and father. Wonderful beginnings, right? But sadly, the mother dies. And when this girl is very young and the father decides to marry this woman, why did he ever decide to marry this woman? We don't know, but married a woman with two daughters of her own, and she becomes the wicked stepmother of Cinderella. So this woman moves into the house, brings the two daughters. They have this bitter hatred for Cinderella. They treat her as worse than a slave. And Cinderella's situation just gets worse and worse, right? As she lives in this home, for some reason, her dad leaves her, right? Goes on a journey. She's stuck with the wicked stepmother and wicked stepsisters. But then the prince plans this great ball, and the whole kingdom is excited about this great ball that the prince has planned, and there he will choose his princess of all the maidens of the land. So everybody's excited, but does Cinderella get to go? No, she's locked up in her room by her wicked stepmother and wicked stepsisters. But eventually, whether you're following Disney or the other authentic version, somehow she gets to go to the ball. She's dressed in this beautiful dress. She has her glass slippers, and the prince falls in love with Cinderella. Of all the maidens, he falls in love with Cinderella. But for some reason, she has to leave at midnight, so she exits quickly, and as she's leaving, her glass slipper falls on the steps. The prince finds the glass slipper, and he goes throughout all the land till he places the glass slipper on Cinderella. She becomes the princess. And that's happily ever after, right? The end of the story. So not only was Cinderella delivered from this wicked stepmother and wicked stepsisters, not only was she delivered from that, but she was given the kingdom, right? Not just brought back to the previous situation of living in this loving home in a rich family. No, she became the princess of the kingdom. She was more than restored. Better than before because of what happened to her. She's delivered from being a slave, but she's more than restored by becoming the princess of this kingdom. So this morning we come to Micah chapter 5, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of Micah's sermon, but the whole theme of the sermon is that God will more than restore. God will more than restore his people. Not only will he bring them back to a place of prosperity and blessing, Micah comes to the people in a very bad situation, and he says to them, not only will God bring you back to that, but he will more than restore you. He will bring you to a place of great blessing that you cannot imagine. So Micah comes to these people, and at this time in history, they're holed up in the city of Jerusalem. They're under siege by the most powerful army in the world. They're scared. They don't think they will be delivered. But Micah, this little prophet, comes to them and says, no, you will be delivered. God will deliver you. God will strengthen you. And God will make you this small little city. God will make you into the greatest kingdom on earth. In Micah 5, in the middle of Micah's sermon, he focuses on the key character, the one who will do this, the one who will lead God's people into this more than restoration, who will lead them to this place of blessing. It's a beautiful sermon pointing to the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ will do this for his people. He will do this for these people way back then. The king will come, and the king will bring deliverance, and the king will do this for us, for all those who by faith trust in Jesus and have Jesus as their king. He will do this. So it might be hard for us to identify with Cinderella or even a group of people undergoing a siege in ancient times from a powerful army. I can't really place myself in that too easily. But we come to this prophecy, we should be able to see the impact of this truth upon us. Right? We can place our hardships, our losses, our disappointments, our situations, our difficulties, our trials, past, present, and future, whatever each of us is facing in life, we can place those on the table before us, we could say. We can consider them, and we can know that we serve a God who will lead us through those things, and he will bring us to a place of more than restoration. He will bless us. This king works. This king brings change. This king will lead us to his kingdom. Jesus, in Matthew 19, speaking to the disciples, Peter comes and says, we've left all this for you, Jesus. What will you do for us? And Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, everyone who sacrificed for me, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold back and will inherit eternal life. This is the king who blesses his people. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, saying, as you live in this life and you face all of this junk, all of these difficulties, we do not lose heart, he says. We do not lose heart as we live. We face all these things. Why? Because this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And it's this king who turns this light momentary affliction into this eternal weight of glory. So we are a people of hope. We do not lose heart because this king, spoken of here in Micah 5, is the one who will lead us to this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So let's look at the text. It's beautiful. Micah 5, a beautiful, beautiful description of Jesus' ministry to us. Verse 1, Micah starts in verse 1 by calling them a troop. And he does this to emphasize their smallness, their weakness, the place that they're in. Now muster, verse 1, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. A great siege is laid against us. And with a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. So he calls them troops because they're small, because they're weak. He speaks of the Assyrian army, this powerful, the biggest, strongest army of the time, laying siege against them. They're in a dire situation. And what is their military leader doing? With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. He's a cowering king, unable, impotent to care for his people. The leader of God's people, here we see first, is a cowering king, impotent to care for his people. So we can picture this. This is vivid imagery for us, right? The mighty warrior, the king who's supposed to lead his people into battle, who's supposed to be the last man standing, still fighting, the mighty warrior before his people, what is he doing? He's cowering in the corner, scared, impotent, unable to do, unable to rescue his people. He's given up. And this picture of striking the judge of Israel on the cheek. First, he's called the judge of Israel, I believe, because he's not even worthy to be called king. He's called the judge of Israel. And this picture of being struck on the cheek is a picture of him just in fear, taking it from the enemy. So he's a cowering king, weak, unable to deliver. But Micah, he comes to these people with this kind of king. Like the battle's over. They're under siege. And he says, now muster. Get your troops together. Get your small army together. Why? This king won't deliver them. But God will deliver. God will cause deliverance to come into this situation. God will change everything. That's what we see in these first six verses. God brings a king who does bring deliverance, even in this darkest of circumstances. The tables will be turned because this king will come. So the situation, they have a cowering king, impotent to care for the people. Point two, we learn five things about this coming king, a conquering king, mighty to care for his people. Mighty to care for his people. Look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. So first, the king's origin. Where does this future king come from? From Bethlehem. From Bethlehem Ephrathah. If we know anything of Old Testament history, right, we go back to David. David was the mighty king of Israel, the great king of Israel. Where did he come from? From Bethlehem. He was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem. So this future king, from Micah's standpoint, this future king will be like David from the little town, the insignificant town of Bethlehem. Kings aren't supposed to come from Bethlehem. David wasn't supposed to be king, right? He was left with the flocks. He was weak. He wasn't supposed to be king. It just didn't seem right. He didn't seem kingly. But God raised him up to be the mighty king of Israel. And this future king would also come from Bethlehem, would also come from humble origins. And he wouldn't look like a king. Like David didn't look like a king. And no one would expect him to be the king. And his kingdom would not look like a normal kingdom. This future king, Jesus Christ, who would come, would have such a different kingdom. But it's a better kingdom. It's an active ministry of Jesus as a kingdom in which he actively cares for his people. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and he speaks of it as a different and better kingdom, unlike anything in this world. This future king who would come and bring deliverance would bring in this kingdom. Near the end of the Gospel of John, as Jesus is about to face the cross, he has this conversation with Pilate. And Pilate comes in right before Jesus goes to the cross, and he asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus answers him, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." He is the king who Micah prophesied. He is the king who has brought in this different kingdom. And this king, Jesus Christ, and this kingdom has everything to do with us this morning as we live in this time, in this place. This king comes to us and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world, but I am the king. And I promise to protect my people. I promise to care for my people. And I promise to bring my people into this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So subjects of this king, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because this king is taking us somewhere. He's from Bethlehem, we're told, but he's also from Ancient of Days. Look at the end of verse 1. He's from Ancient of Days. He's from of old. Prophet Habakkuk says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O my God?" This king who came said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This king is God come in the flesh. He who is mighty has done this amazing thing, taken on flesh. God himself, this king is God himself. So what is his origin? Humble origins. The divine origins, he is God. Secondly, what do we learn about this king? We learn about his people. Look at verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." So this siege for these people in this dire situation, this siege will not be the end. He will preserve a remnant. A remnant. He will preserve a remnant from Micah's day onto Jesus' day and on through the church. He has preserved a remnant of his people. So who are this king's people? Now we learn in the New Testament, we learn as the redemption unfolds throughout history that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ become true Jews, true people of God. He will bring his people in. He will build his kingdom. He's already done this. He's doing it now. And one day, he will bring it to completion. His kingdom, as we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that his kingdom would be built, in a sense, in our own hearts. And he would lead us to greater allegiance, greater holiness. "Thy kingdom come in my own heart, and thy kingdom come in heart around me. Thy kingdom come in this world." He's building his kingdom now. He's gathering his people to serve him. Third, verse 4 and 5, his care. What does he do? His mighty care for his people. Verse 4, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." No other leader can provide this. You know, they have the king cowering in the corner, being struck in the cheek, unable to do anything. This king will stand in the strength of Almighty God, in the majesty of the Lord. And what will he do? In his great power, in his great strength, what will he do? He will shepherd and care for his people. He will use that great power to care for his people, that they may dwell secure, that they may dwell in peace. So this is the message from God to us. As we go back to this ancient text, God comes to us this morning and says, "Do you see this king? This all-powerful, glorious king, the King of Kings. In his power, he cares for his people." It's a call for us to bow the knee before this king, to bow to him as our king, that he might shepherd and care and lead us into the place of blessing. That's the call. Right? This king cares for his people in the strength of the Lord. He shepherds, he protects, he provides security, peace, true flourishing and wholeness and blessing, so we can be of a people who say, "We shall not want." He will lead us in his peace. He will restore us again and again. He will build up our souls. Even when we walk through dark times, even when we face the storms of life, we can be a people who do not fear. Because this mighty king's rod and staff comforts and protects and cares for us. So we can be a people of great joy, knowing we have this king who looks over us as we live out our lives, caring for us. John 10, Jesus speaks to this. We read a few of these verses at the beginning, but look at what Jesus says of his ministry. "The thief, Satan himself, the evil one, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That's what he does. Steal, kill, destroy, hurt people. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." There is no other king like King Jesus. This shepherd, mighty shepherd king who cares for his people. No other king like this. No other service that we can be called to like this. The freedom, the delight, and enjoyment of serving Jesus Christ our King. So we step back and we consider who Jesus is. We step back and consider what he is doing. He laid his life down for us. How much more? How much more do we know that now, as we live out our days and face some difficult things, that he will care for us in the strength of the Lord? He will shepherd us. And so we turn our eyes back again and again to this mighty shepherd king, asking for his help as we live out our days. One of my favorite books, The Screwtape Letters, by C.S. Lewis. It's written, if you remember, from the vantage point of a demon. So it's a senior demon writing to his nephew and kind of teaching him the ways of how to tempt people. He says this, Screwtape, the senior demon, writing to Wormwood, says this: one must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men, speaking of God's love for men, and his service being perfect freedom, is not, as we as demons would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but it is an appalling truth. God really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose lives on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. The demons want cattle who can finally become food, steal, kill, destroy. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. This is the King Jesus' work in this world. He brings people in to bless them, to care for them. Superabundant, generous, radiant, self-giving King, providing all the needs of his people. So as we struggle in this life with discontentment, what are we to do? We look to this King and we know the reality of the work of this King. He will provide everything we need. As we struggle with temptation and sin, we look to this King. We hear his call upon us to live in a certain way. And we know that in the strength of the Lord, he will shepherd us through temptation. He will shepherd us through the sin and lead us back to himself. We have the strength of the mighty shepherd King on our side. Sometimes we feel helpless. Sometimes we feel completely weak to do anything. We have the mighty shepherd King to lead us, as Micah says, into the way of peace. He cares for us. He really does care for us. So we look to him. But we see a practical way he does this as we continue. Verse 5. He shall be their peace. But then follow this. It's a little difficult, but we'll explain it. When the Assyrian, the evil guys, comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. So we have this mighty shepherd King who in the strength of the Lord cares for his people. But also we see he raises up these shepherds, 7 shepherds, 8 princes of men to shepherd the people, to care for the people. So what is this? God uses his faithful community. He uses his faithful community to care for his people. So he raises up pastors to bring the word to God's people. And through this picture of 7, right, the perfect number is God will give the people all that they need. He will raise up people to speak God's word. And through not just pastors, but through people in the church speaking the truth of God to one another, God will raise up communities of faith to speak the gospel truth into each other's lives to shepherd. He really does this. So we have this mighty shepherd King who in the strength of the Lord cares for his people. And one of the ways the mighty shepherd King does this by raising up men to preach the gospel and raising up a community of people to live the gospel and speak the gospel into each other's lives. So one text, 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, I won't read this all, but he says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you. And they shepherd the flock as under shepherds of the great shepherd. God raises up people to shepherd his people. But another passage, Ephesians 4, we see in a sense this shepherding back and forth within the church. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all have gifts. We're all given grace. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And through that ascension, that victory, he poured out. He gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also has ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So what has he done through this ascension, through this victory? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave these gifts, these leaders in the church, to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So who's supposed to be ministering? Who's supposed to be shepherding? Who's supposed to be caring? The mighty shepherd king has raised up, yes, leaders, elders, leaders in the church to bring the word of God to people. He's done this a practical way. He cares for the people, but also he's raised up these leaders that they may in turn equip all the saints who've been poured out these gifts and grace from God, the ascended mighty shepherd king, who've been giving these gifts to minister to one another, to build up the body of Christ. So it's not a one-man show, it's not a two-man show, a three-man show. No, it's not just the elders or the really committed. We shepherd one another as we're equipped to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So what do we learn about this mighty shepherd? He cares for us. And one of the ways he cares for us is by leading us into community where we have pastors and people who walk side by side with us, pointing us back to our shepherd, our mighty shepherd king. Verse 6, his deliverance. His deliverance. This should be the fifth thing. Hopefully it is. Yes, his deliverance. And he shall deliver us. He will. He shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. This mighty king, he will deliver us. The tables are turned. They're in this dire situation. Micah says, he, this God, this mighty king, will deliver us. This is your future. This is what will happen. Complete deliverance. This mighty shepherd king. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ would come. He'd come from Bethlehem. He'd come from humble beginnings. No one would recognize his kingdom. But he would come to deliver his people. And how does he come to deliver his people? This King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Everything's switched. This king steps forward to receive, we could say, the strike on the cheek, right? They spit in his face and struck him. Some slapped him through his weakness, enduring the punishment, enduring the pain and shame of the cross. Through that, he would bring complete and perfect deliverance to people bound in sin under the curse of God's punishment. This mighty king came, endured the punishment, lived a perfect life of obedience, and then freely offers it to people by faith. He delivers. He shall deliver us. He has through the cross, and now we do not lose heart because we know he will in the future. We are people who by faith trust in what this mighty shepherd king will do. St. Augustine says this, speaking of the work of this mighty shepherd king, you would have suffered eternal death had he not been born in time. Never would you have been freed from sinful flesh had he not taken on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. You would have suffered everlasting unhappiness had it not been for this mercy. You would never have returned to life had he not shared your death. You would have been lost if he had not hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he not come. Let us then joyfully celebrate the coming of our salvation and redemption. Let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great and eternal day came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time. Let us joyfully celebrate the reality of this king who has come, this king who continues to shepherd his people, knowing that this king will crush every enemy of ours under his feet. this king, through the riches of his grace poured out to us, will deliver us. So, dear people of God, come to Micah 5. I don't know if you knew anything of Micah 5 before this morning. But we go back to this ancient text, and God speaks to us. God shows us the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. So we are to be a people who know who Jesus Christ is, who know what he has done and know what he is and will do for us. He is this great king. So everything else in life, our reality, the way we observe and look at life, should be through this grid of seeing Jesus Christ, the mighty shepherd king who has come, who cares for his people. By faith, we look to him, and by faith, we live out our days, not losing heart, knowing that this king will return in glory. This king will return in glory, so we live for him and we celebrate in him because of who he is. Let's pray.